Well, good morning. We'll try that again. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. This morning, I would like to take the time in just a few verses in God's Word, in John's Gospel, in chapter 20, in verse 19. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 23. I'm not going to spend a lot of time reading today because it's just a few verses. But I want to share some of the background and really more than anything else, start with a question. Last week we saw that the disciples simply did not believe Mary Magdalene or the women who had seen angels and had seen the risen Lord. They simply did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now this morning I would like for us to ask the question why. Why didn't they believe? We saw last week and over the last few weeks that clearly Jesus had made it clear that he would be raised from the dead. He had taught them, the Old Testament scriptures made it abundantly clear. The angels had testified. Jesus himself had appeared to the women, and yet they didn't believe. So, asking that question, why didn't they believe, causes me to ask another question, and we'll open with this. What were they missing? What were they missing? Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would bless us as we gather here today, outside to be in your presence, but to be in fellowship among brothers and sisters, your children, to hear from your word, to commit our hearts, to receive communion as a family. Lord, as we've done this, we're not doing this for show. We're doing this because we need to hear from you. We need to receive from you. Lord, we need what we're missing because we fail to trust you so many times. We don't believe your promises. We oftentimes doubt the things that you have promised to do. And Lord, we need something else, something more, something other than ourselves to be able to trust you through difficult times. And so, Lord, that is our prayer today, that we would both learn from your word, but also gain an understanding by your Spirit's power of all that we need to trust in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we know that Jesus appeared to his disciples in Judea after his resurrection. We saw that last week, and this morning we're going to continue. What we know from other writings of the scriptures, specifically Luke's gospel and also 1 Corinthians, is that Jesus had actually appeared to Peter after he had appeared to Mary Magdalene and the rest of the women. We're not given much information about that, but we do know that he appeared to Peter. That must have been a very interesting experience, especially after Peter's denial of the Lord. He also appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is one of my favorite accounts. It's recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Mark mentions it in chapter 16 of his Gospel. But I'm going to give you a little recap because it leads us into this morning's text. You see, what happened is Jesus took a very different form, which prevented them from recognizing him. Somehow he appeared to them, and they weren't able to know that it was him. They were talking, these disciples were talking with each other about everything that had happened, everything we've been talking about and studying together in John's Gospel. And Jesus came up and he walked along with them and he asked what they were talking about, and they couldn't understand how Jesus could not have known about the events that had just taken place. Of course, he knew about them. He was at the center of them. But they testified to Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus, that this Jesus was a prophet and he was powerful in word and deed. So they did believe that he was a prophet. They did believe he was powerful in word and deed. They did not believe that he would be raised from the dead. You see, they recounted all of the events concerning Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, all of the things we've studied together. And in expressing their disappointment, they mentioned that Jesus had not redeemed Israel as Messiah. In other words, We thought he was someone else. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought that he would redeem Israel. But sadly, we were mistaken. They were also concerned about a rumor. You see, Jesus' body was missing 3 days after his death. We know this. The disciples knew this. They believed that someone had taken the body. They didn't know until Mary, of course, and the women saw Jesus that he had actually risen from the dead. They were also amazed by the testimony of these visions of angels and the women saying that Jesus was actually alive. But I want you to think about it. If you really believe the women's testimony that Jesus was alive and that they had seen angels and the body was gone because he had been raised from the dead, would you take a walk 7 miles in the opposite direction of Jerusalem? No, you wouldn't. You see, they dismissed these things because they didn't believe them. And so they're walking in the opposite direction, no doubt disappointed, no doubt feeling down because they didn't believe. Now, Jesus, speaking with them in Luke's gospel, rebuked them for their unbelief, and then he revealed himself to them. In fact, during the time he spoke with them, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning him, and then accepted their invitation to stay with them for dinner. And they finally recognized Jesus while he was breaking unleavened bread with them. Because you see, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So now he breaks the bread, and some have suggested they saw his scars. Some have suggested that he just opened their eyes. And some have suggested that when they saw him break the bread, the way he broke the bread, they remembered that Jesus said all of these things and that it in fact was him. Sadly for them, Jesus disappeared from their sight, leaving them dumbfounded. And so they run back to Jerusalem to tell the others that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. Now these are the first men to start to share this. Now, Peter had seen the risen Lord. We don't really know much about why Peter didn't record that for us, but he did. He had seen the risen Lord. The women had seen the risen Lord. And now these men are running back from 7 miles away. It's going to take them a little while to get there. God is orchestrating all of the events, and there's a setup. And the setup is that all but Thomas are going to be gathered in this one place, and he's going to appear to them. But I'll remind you that the plan was to go to Galilee and meet with Jesus. But you see, they just didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. So they're hiding out in the upper room in Jerusalem. As Jesus comes back, the disciples that had seen Jesus come back to Jerusalem, the 11 and those with them were discussing Jesus' appearance to Peter, and the rest of the disciples, of course, didn't believe, but they were talking about all of these things when these two disciples come back in and say, "We saw the risen Lord," and still everyone is questioning with some degree, a great degree of skepticism, what had taken place. And so that sets us up for what takes place in verse 19. Let's just look at verse 19. We read there that on the evening of that first day of the week, now notice this is the evening. All of these things have been taking place since early in the morning. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now you can imagine what that must have been like. A bunch of alleged Bible scholars who had studied the word with Jesus were trying to figure out what was going on, and Jesus suddenly appears to them. He appeared to them while they were hiding for fear of the Jews, hiding out. They were beginning to think that God's messianic plan had failed. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just started to convince yourself that God's plan for your life had failed? That you had so failed to trust God, that whatever God has for you or is working in and through your life can't happen because you're a miserable disappointment? Because you failed, God can't succeed? Listen, I'm here to tell you today that God succeeds when we fail. Amen? That God's successes don't depend on our successes, or they're not affected by our failures. Because God is able to do all things, and nothing that we do can thwart the sovereign will of God. Oh, you can try to get in the way, But have you ever stood in, I hope you haven't, stood in front of a freight train? You don't stand a chance. God's will is like that. It can't be thwarted. And even these doubting disciples were about to see and experience the Word of God alive in their presence. They were convinced that with Jesus now executed, they would be next. That's why they're hiding. That's why they don't want to go to Galilee. That's why they don't want to leave or be seen, because they're afraid that they've got crosses lined up for them. Now, Jesus startled them. I'd like to believe, maybe I'm thinking wrong, but there must have been a smile on Jesus' face when he said, "Peace be with you." I can imagine a couple of them, maybe all of them, jumped. After all this talk about what had taken place or what had not taken place, Jesus suddenly appears and says, "Peace be with you." At that moment, I don't think they experienced peace, not in that initial moment. I'm sure they were, as it says in the scriptures, shocked, startled, astonished. They were clearly having a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. Something was missing in their life. And if they did believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, they didn't understand it at all, though they should have. It is clear from the scriptures. The other gospel writers make it clear. They were actually frightened when Jesus suddenly appeared and said, "Peace be with you." Have you ever been frightened by what you think God might do? Have you ever been frightened when you realize that God is an awesome God and your life is in His hands and He could even call you to go on a missions trip with Pastor Joe Nigro? He might call you to minister at ISC Sports Camp. He might call you to get involved in children's ministry when we reopen in the fall. He might call you, oh my goodness, to walk across the street and talk to your neighbor. He may call you to put your career and your job aside and to serve Him full time. All of these things are possible when you give your life to Christ, and that can be a very frightening thing. But I think what frightened them most of all, if I have to be honest, if I were one of them pontificating and speculating about what had taken place, the thing that would have frightened me the most is the thought, gosh, was I wrong? Wow, why didn't I believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? Why didn't I believe He's standing right in front of me? And I could have been like the women, like Mary Magdalene. I could have been like the two that ran back from Emmaus. I could have been like Peter. But no, I was busy punching holes in theories and speculating and arguing when I could have been simply trusting in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you're doing anything else right now in your life and it doesn't include trusting Jesus, just stop it. You know what I find myself doing, especially with the upcoming election? Trying to figure out what's going to happen. If you watch cable news all day, 24/7, you have panels of people trying to figure out what's going to happen today, next week, at the convention, during the election, all speculation about what might take place. Can I tell you something? There's one thing I know is going to take place, though I don't know when. Jesus is coming again. If I can trust Him with eternity, if I can trust Him with that, can I trust Him with November? If I can trust Him that when I die and pass from this earth, I enter into eternity in His presence, can I trust Him with next week? Or am I so busy speculating and pontificating about things that I don't take the time to say, whatever happens, I trust in Jesus? That is what I'm sure each and every one of us would be thinking if Jesus suddenly showed up here and said, "Peace be with you." You see, that's where our heart should be at. They were frightened when He appeared. I want to point out, He wasn't prevented from entering the room, even though the door was locked. Because, of course, He was in His resurrected body. That's pretty interesting, because when we receive our resurrected bodies, we'll no longer have to walk through a door. We'll no longer have to be the way we are now. Our bodies will be transformed, changed. We will be like him. Apparently, not to get too sci-fi, but apparently we become interdimensional. And I'm pretty excited about that. But that's a whole nother Bible study. He promised peace. Peace. You know, it's interesting. He said, peace be with you. What was the one thing they didn't have? What were they missing? Peace. Among other things, they were missing peace. Now, we know that peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see in a minute it was the Holy Spirit that they were missing. But peace is what they needed. Listen, how many of us, let's be honest with each other and ourselves and with the Lord, how many of us can say that the majority of days over the last few months have been more fear than peace, more fear than faith? How many of us have been consumed with anxiety? I've spoken with many of you. I've dealt with it myself. I've heard people share their testimonies at prayer meetings and Zoom calls. And each and every one of us, let's be honest, we're struggling with anxiety. Do you know that anxiety is the opposite of peace? Do you know that the scripture actually says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you? Do you know that Christ brings peace to our hearts and to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit? And when he says, peace be with you, there's peace with you. So he promised peace. You know, I looked up that word peace because I had to know what he was trying to say. These are a bunch of men that were frightened and terrified for their lives. And he said, peace be with you. You know, that's not the kind of peace we used to say in church. Remember during that time, maybe you grew up in a church like me, where there was that moment in the service where you went around, peace of the Lord be with you and also with you. Peace of the Lord be with you and also with you. I didn't feel any peace just because we said those things. But when Jesus promised peace, it was real peace. And you know what the word means? Security. Your security isn't in gold or precious metals. It isn't in investments. Your security is in Jesus. Safety. Listen, we know that social distancing and masks and washing your hands and all of these things help you to stay healthy no matter what the situation is. They're good hygiene practices. But listen, safety comes from Jesus. I want to tell you something. God has kept us safe here at Calvary Chapel. We haven't been reckless. We haven't done things to, you know, flaunt the authorities by saying, well, we're not going to listen to that just because we don't want to listen to that. There are some things it's hard to take seriously. But keeping ourselves distanced and being careful and being outside when we can be makes sense, right? But we're not trusting in our ingenuity to stay safe through any epidemic or situation. Even through civil unrest, our safety comes from Jesus. Our security comes from Jesus. You know, the word peace has one other connotation. Prosperity. When I looked it up, I was shocked to see it. When Jesus said peace, it's not just safety and security. It's prosperity. That is, your needs being met. When we say prosperity, don't get nervous. I'm talking about our needs being met. Look around. Have our needs been met? You know, we were so afraid they wouldn't be. Even as a church, we were concerned. I will admit, I was thinking, well, at least we have some savings. We'll be able to pay the bills. But God has met our needs. We can be prosperous in times of difficulty because Jesus says, peace be with you. It's very hard to have peace when you can't pay your bills. And God knows that. And that's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus brings us peace. He brings us security, safety, and prosperity for each of us. We can experience this. He promised that to a bunch of frightened men in an upper room in Jerusalem. Now, this was also, of course, the common greeting. And you realize that every time someone said shalom, or peace in Hebrew, they were saying, that's what I wish for you. Safety, security, and prosperity. But what Jesus made clear is that it can only be experienced in him. So when he said, peace be with you, peace really was with them because he was with them. Amen? He's the only one that could truly provide it. Now, the scriptures make it clear. They actually thought he was a ghost. So that's another reason they were probably afraid. They clearly thought that only a ghost could suddenly appear in the room with them. These poor guys, they're really freaking out. Not that we've ever really freaked out, right? They're really freaking out. And Jesus is with them. Do you know something? Where two or three are gathered, he is in our midst. We've been freaking out, but Jesus has been with us every single moment of this entire experience. Amen? And we know that. And he's here with us today. We are here with him. Now, the next thing that happens in verse 20 is interesting. It says that after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. These are his scars. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They thought he was a ghost. Then they see the scars, and they're overjoyed. Now, I'm kind of a math geek, right? So when I think of overjoy, I think of joy with a little three. Joy to the third power. Overjoyed. It's like you've got so much joy, you don't even know what to do with that joy. People accuse you of being Pentecostal. You're so joyful. You are filled with the joy. And where does that joy come from? The Holy Spirit. Where does peace come from? The Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all of the gifts of the Spirit. So we're beginning to see and understand what they were missing. They were missing peace. And we know what that means. They're missing joy. And we know what that is. And we'll see it's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Not in the way they needed to have him. And so Jesus showed them the scars. The scars on his hands and on his side. Now, it's interesting because the other gospel writers tell us that he appeared to them while they were eating in order to calm their fears. I doubt anyone finished their plate after that. He rebukes them for their lack of faith in him and his word. They got a rebuke. You ever gotten a rebuke? Maybe you're getting one right now. They stubbornly refused to believe, those who had seen Jesus after he had risen. You know something I realized? I stubbornly refused to believe in the Lord for a long time. Then I became a Christian, gave my heart to Jesus, and I continued to stubbornly believe in the things that God could do. And then God continued to work in and through my life, and I continued to stubbornly believe that he would continue to work in and through my life. And then I get up in the morning, like this morning, and stubbornly believe. You see, that's the problem. I stubbornly believe things or refuse to believe things because I'm not trusting in Jesus, because I'm missing something. And that's what happens all the time when I'm not filled with God in the person of the Holy Spirit. They stubbornly refuse to believe. Or I believe reluctantly, stubbornly. And he challenged them to look at his hands and his feet. Once they saw that, they knew it was Jesus. You see, it was those wounds that established the peace that he had just promised them. He bears, as we talked about last week, he bears in his risen body the marks of his crucifixion. We're told in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that when the Jews see him, when he comes again, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And as I mentioned last week incorrectly, I said Revelation 4. It's actually Revelation chapter 5, where we're told that when the Lamb Jesus appears in heaven, he appears as a lamb that had been slain. I suggested last week, and I still stand by it, Jesus will bear in his body the marks of his crucifixion for all eternity, so that we never, ever forget the price of sin. You and I will be perfect for all eternity, but when we look into the face of Jesus, he will be as a man, the God-man, a risen man, who was beaten within an inch of his life, and ultimately put to death on a cross. You might have to look away. You might have to look down and bow in humble submission when you consider what he went through for you, for me, for us. It's only right that that should be our response. That is the appropriate act of worship in the presence of our Savior and Lord. They were troubled by his presence. They're still doubting, is he a ghost? What's going on? And Jesus is so patient with them. He's so patient with us. He challenged them to look at his hands. He invited them to touch him to confirm that he had flesh and bones. Interesting, he never said he had blood in their resurrected body, just flesh and bones. I suspect that blood is a part of this life, that our resurrected bodies will have flesh and bones, but no blood. After all, he pretty much bled out. They still could not believe that this was Jesus. Now we're told, for joy and amazement. It was too incredible. It couldn't be God. Has God ever done something so wonderful and you're so filled with joy and amazement that you stop and you say, this can't really be happening? It's a wonderful thing when that happens. And that's what it means to not believe for joy and amazement. You're so blown away, you can't even believe it. You say it's incredible, which is a way of saying this can't be happening. But they're now filled with joy and amazement. He eats a piece of broiled fish, not because he's hungry, but to show them he's not a ghost, to help them accept the truth, explaining to them what was said in all of the scriptures were told. He explained in all of the scriptures what was taking place, what had happened concerning him. And we're told they're overjoyed. Overjoyed when they finally realized that they had seen the risen Lord. Are you overjoyed this morning? That's where you guys say amen. Are you overjoyed this morning? Amen. See, even after their lack of faith, he did not reject them. Even after their lack of faith, he didn't reject them. I'm so glad. Because I got to be honest, if I had a faithometer and I could measure my faith over the last couple of months, I'd say, between 1 and 10, I might be floating around a 6.5. Some days lower. I know a lot of you went through this storm. We all went through this storm, but some of you guys had lost power for a couple of days, right? We kept power, we just lost internet. I wonder which is worse. If I ever wondered about my internet addiction, it's clear that I have one. No TV, no phone. I didn't care about the phone, but the TV, phone, and internet for 3 days, and I got a good perspective on how I rely on those things. But some of us were without power. And when it's hot and difficult and you got a refrigerator full of food, it's stressful. Trusting God when we're challenged in times like that or during the storm, which was really scary. I kept waiting for trees to fall down on my house. I don't know about you, and I hope no one experienced any damage to their home or their vehicles or their property, but there were trees down all around me. One limb came down and missed my new car by 10 feet. I moved it out of the driveway after that. I didn't have that much faith. So I'm thinking to myself, am I trusting God in the storm? Am I trusting God when I don't have everything I want or everything I think I need? Am I trusting God through the difficulties that we've all been facing, but we've been facing together as a family in Christ? My faithometer tells me sometimes, not all the time. And you know what else I've noticed? That when I'm not trusting God, I get angry. Anyone else? Because you get frustrated because you're not in control. But if I give up control to God and trust Him, I'm not dealing with anger and frustration the way I usually do, because I have faith. What was missing? Peace. What was missing? Joy. What was missing? Faith. All of these are listed in Galatians as fruit of the Holy Spirit. What were they missing? What are we missing? You see, now their faith in Him as Messiah was joyfully restored. They couldn't deny the risen Lord, thankfully. But He didn't reject them either. And then we read the answer to our question today as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, the answer to the question as to why they didn't believe and what they were missing. Look at verses 21 through 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them. Uh-oh. Jesus didn't know about social distancing. And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Receive the Holy Spirit. You know what the answer to the question I've been asking over and over again is? They were missing the Holy Spirit. You know what I find? When I'm not filled with joy to the third power, when I don't have the faith that God is going to keep me safe, secure, and prosperous, when I'm not experiencing the peace of God, when I don't have the things that I need to get through the struggles I'm facing, it's because I'm relying on me and not on Him. I am missing the Holy Spirit. And so you know what I would say only in the words of Jesus? I would say now, and don't worry, I'm not going to come around and breathe on anybody. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. You see, what Jesus is doing for his disciples is he's sending them out in the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the forgiveness of sins. Repeating that promise of peace, he called them to go and to reach the world with the gospel that had, just as he had been sent, he's calling them to go and preach this gospel with the truth that Christ had risen from the dead, the truth of the resurrection. He breathed on them with the breath of God. In the Old Testament, we call it the Ruach Elohim, the breath of God. And when they received the breath of God, they received the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is God, he breathed the Spirit. You know, the breath of God breathed into the nostrils of Adam made him a living soul. He was just clay until God breathed life into him. The breath of God will be what brings Israel back to life, according to Ezekiel chapter 37, spiritually. God is going to breathe life into those dead bones, those dry bones. The breath of God brings life, the Ruach Elohim. He filled them with the Holy Spirit that they might be used of God. The Holy Spirit had been living with them, bringing them to Jesus, working around them, but now he would be within them. There are three experiences of the Holy Spirit talked about in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit with us to bring us to salvation and convict us of sins, to guide us closer to God. The Holy Spirit in us, which is what we're talking about today, which secures our salvation in Christ and fills us with God the Holy Spirit that we might be one with him. No one calls him Lord but by the Spirit. You can't be a Christian and not receive the Spirit. But the Scriptures also teach of another experience not talked about here, the Holy Spirit upon us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to eventually, talked about in the book of Acts in chapter 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's when God the Holy Spirit comes upon us as Christians who have the Holy Spirit living in us to empower us to do miraculous works of power in his power. But what we're talking about today is the Spirit living in us that we might live for him. The Holy Spirit. They now had God's power living within them to empower them for God's call. If you are a Christian, if you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, if you believe he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, if you've said that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and I know he died on the cross for my sins and I have asked him to forgive me, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't need to receive the Spirit. You need to believe the Spirit. And that's the problem, and that's what's missing in many of us, myself included. What did he do? He empowered them. Now, this might be confusing to some of you as we come to the end of our study, that in verse 23, he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven, and if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's not suddenly giving the disciples power to forgive sins. You'd be misunderstanding that verse. You see, they're being empowered as messengers of the gospel. It's the gospel received that brings forgiveness and the gospel rejected that brings unforgiveness or will not allow a person to be forgiven. They had tremendous responsibility as apostles to preach that gospel, and as they preached that gospel, people would be forgiven. If they rejected that gospel, they would not be forgiven. Because no mere man has the power to forgive sins. Only God has the power to forgive sins. Those that respond to the gospel are saved, and those that reject it are not saved. They are not forgiven. Those that don't hear the gospel cannot respond and cannot be saved. That's where we come in, to make sure that faith comes by hearing the word of God. You see, they were entrusted with the message. They were also given the power to preach it. Brothers and sisters, as I ask the worship team to come up, do we believe? If you're a Christian, you've received the Holy Spirit, but do you believe? And if not, what are you missing? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, there is absolutely nothing wrong with us asking you to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We know that we received the Spirit when we came to you. We know that as we are baptized in the Holy Spirit and anointed by the Spirit for service, that you empower us. But Lord, today I'm asking for a special blessing upon all of us who can honestly admit publicly that we haven't experienced peace, joy, and faith much in the last few weeks to months. Lord God, for those of us who have been coming up short in trusting you in these areas, Lord, may we receive a fresh empowering and anointing of your Spirit that we might believe. May nothing be missing from our lives. And as we receive communion today, may we both be professing our faith in you and acknowledging our greater need every day for your Spirit to fill us and empower us that we might believe. Lord, may nothing be missing today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.